1 Timothy chapter number 1. Such a great crowd tonight. Thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night. I know many of you are tired and you run to get here. Thank you for the effort that you made to be here tonight. I believe that we're going to learn a lot. We're going to grow tonight as we study God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, made this statement in verse 16. He said, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth or demonstrate all longsuffering." And then he says, notice, "for a pattern." So I obtained mercy that in me first he shows forth this longsuffering. And then Paul said that it's for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, on Christ, to life everlasting. What I did is on your handout, I filled in the blanks from last Wednesday night for you, and that'll kind of show you where we left off. But before you turn your handout over, we'll just quickly review. And I was explaining last week that, you know, Christ came to the earth and he said, "Follow me." And Israel said, "No." And they crucified him, away with him. They nailed him to a cross. And of course, we know he died for our sins, Israel's sins, everybody's sins. But after he died, he rose from the dead, and then he ascends up into heaven. And it was prophesied that once he ascended into heaven, that he would be seated at the Father's right hand until his enemies be made his footstool. In other words, God would pour his wrath out on a world that had rejected his Son, rejected his love, rejected him. And so God would the Son would ascend and be exalted at the Father's right hand, and then his enemies on earth would be made his footstool. Wrath would be poured out upon the earth, and then of course Christ would return and set up his kingdom on the earth. But instead of that all happening, which was basically, that's the prophetic program, that's prophecy, instead of that occurring, what you have happening is you've got God, Christ, making a surprise appearance. As we talked about Sunday in Acts chapter 9, he makes this surprise appearance in Acts chapter 9 to his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus. And he saves Apostle Paul. He saves him out of sheer grace. Because again, that's why Paul said he was born out of due time. Because the time there called for wrath. But instead of the wrath coming, God brought grace on his chief enemy. And then Paul said that God then set him forth as a pattern to how he would work. See, from hereafter. So for the last 2,000 years, that's how God's been working, is that God has been offering grace to his enemies in the world. A world that deserves wrath. Would you all agree that as sinners, we deserve the wrath of God? And the earth deserves that. But instead of wrath, for the last 2,000 years, we've been living in the dispensation of what? Grace. And so he's been pouring out his grace on all of his enemies in the world. Any enemy in the world of God, because of our sin, we're made enemies of God. But any enemy of God can be saved and can be reconciled to God and can be made at peace with God and can experience the grace of God if they will simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And that's what God's been doing for the last 2,000 years. Paul said, he set me forth as a pattern for the way he was going to work, see, in this time period. And so in your handout there, we said that Paul is our pattern in salvation. That was the first point there. It's already filled in for you. Christ is not our pattern in salvation. Why? Was Christ ever saved? No. Because he was not a sinner. Right. He didn't need to be saved. He came to provide salvation, but he was never saved because he was never lost. He was never a sinner. But yeah, Paul, was Paul a sinner? Yes. Okay, did Paul deserve salvation? No, he didn't deserve it. He received it out of sheer grace and was gloriously saved. How did he get saved? He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he received everlasting life. And that's what we just read there in verse number 16. So Paul is a great pattern for salvation. Anyone who's saved today, anybody who's on their way to heaven, should have the same testimony. I'm a sinner, but I realized that God was offering grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God saved me. Hey, if we're saved, that ought to be our testimony. Amen, church? That ought to be our testimony. So Paul is our pattern in salvation. Number two, this is where we left off last week. Paul is our pattern in service. Go with me to Acts chapter number 20 now. The book of Acts. And flip over there to chapter number 20. Paul gathers together the elders of Ephesus, of the church at Ephesus. He calls the pastors, the elders, bishops, if you will. He calls them together. And Paul begins to review his three-year ministry when he was there. And he says, hey, remember how I served the Lord when I was with you. And this is a great text on how to serve the Lord. Paul provides a great example in how to serve the Lord. If you would, look in your handout there. We'll review. How did Paul serve the Lord? Well, he said, first of all, he served the Lord with, and what was the blank there? Humility. That's right. He said, look at verse 19 there. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know what? If everyone would serve the Lord with humility of mind, what do you think that would do? Y'all don't know? A lot more would get done, amen? And if we all serve the Lord with humility of mind, think of the difference that would make. Well, we don't care who gets the credit. You know, we don't care who gets the glory. We don't care who gets recognized. It doesn't matter. We serve the Lord with humility. Number two, we said he continued serving God even in the what? Hard times. When you serve the Lord fervently, is the devil going to give you a free pass? He's not. He's going to fight. There's going to be hard times. Number three, he served the Lord by witnessing to others of Christ. You know, how is our witness? We need to ask ourselves that. How is our witness? Number four, we said he served the Lord regardless of personal expense. Number five, he served the Lord by studying the Word of God and possessing a steadfast confidence in God's Word. Then if you turn your handout over, this is the last thing we covered last week. Paul said he served the Lord by caring about people and giving unselfishly to others. Look down at verse 31, Acts 20 and verse number 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. And this is touching. With what? Tears. With tears. He just cared about people, you know. And man, what a testimony that is. Look at the next one. He served the Lord by refusing to be materialistic. That's a long word, isn't it? Why did I make that the blank? Huh? Materialistic. I don't know why I did that, but I did. So we've got it up here on the screen. And materialistic. What does that mean? What does it mean to be materialistic? Yeah. Yeah, we want. We want what? Everything? Okay. We want things. We want the best. Stuff. That's a good word, huh? Stuff. We want bigger, better, newer, nicer. And I'll tell you this, we want it to be better than the Joneses, right? Better than our neighbor, you know? And that's what it means. Do you think we got any problem with that in America? I'm just asking. You think that might be an issue? No. Look down at verse 33. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. The Apostle Paul was like everybody else. Okay, he had to eat. He had to have clothes to wear. It took money, I'm sure, to travel to get where he needed to go. He had to have a roof over his head. The Apostle Paul had bills, you know, but he makes it clear that I'm not serving God for financial gain. I'm not trying to do this to become rich. You know, I'm not trying to just, get in your pocketbook. Look with me at, keep your bookmarker here, and I want to show you a great text. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Let's just real quickly turn over there. It's just to the right, and you're going to go several books to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And he now is reviewing his ministry when he was at Thessalonica. So we see him reviewing his ministry in Ephesus in Acts 20. Now he reviews his ministry when he was in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse number 5. He says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Look down at verse number 9. He says, for ye remember, brethren, he's reviewing his ministry when he was there. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Wow, what an example Paul is of just the way to serve the Lord. He was not materialistic. And boy, that's so important. We need to guard against that. You know, Jesus constantly warned Israel about that. You know, and he said, you know, a lot of people, they think that their life consists of what they have, the abundance of their things. And you remember he told them the parable about the rich fool. And how the rich fool, he said, you know, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns so I can have more and I can have better and I can have more stuff. And then he said that God said to him, thou fool, don't you know tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Tonight you're going to die. And then whose are those things going to be? And he told him that parable, that they would learn not to trust in their possessions. Materialism is a poison of any culture. It's a poison in the church. Materialism. When we're materialistic, we don't want to share. We don't want to give. We don't want to look upon someone else's need. You know, we're too consumed with heaping upon ourselves more stuff. And you know how much we're going to leave behind when we die? All of it. All of it. Sometimes you'll have people and they want jewelry or they want this or that in their coffin when they die. And you know what? That's buried. Never to be seen again, because it may be in their coffin, but it didn't go into heaven, right? So we need to think about these things, all right? Look at the next thing there. He served the Lord by possessing a vibrant prayer life. Look down with me at verse 36. Go back to Acts 20. Go back to our text there. And if you turn back to Acts 20, look down at verse number 36. After he gets done talking to these elders, he says there in verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, and what did he do with them? And prayed with them all. He prayed with them all. You know, We had the Weimers over to the house, didn't we, last Monday morning. Before they hit the road, we hadn't had a chance to fellowship with them. And so Monday morning, they came over to the house, and they were going to be heading out to go to her sister's that day. So they came over that morning, and Denise, you know, she put together just a real small little breakfast. It was eggs and sausage gravy and biscuits and bacon and hash browns and blueberry muffins and chocolate chip muffins and fruit and just a small breakfast. But anyway, she really did make all that. We you know, when they got ready to leave, my kids, you know, they played with their kids, and of course we love them, and they were, you know, who knows when we'll ever see them again, you know. And when they left, you know what we did before they left? Right there, we kneeled down and we prayed in our living room. We kneeled down and prayed. Paul was such a prayer warrior. He was always talking about praying night and day. Praying without ceasing. You know, remembering you in my prayers with tears. He was such a prayer warrior. He's always talking about praying. Sometime do a study of Paul's 13 epistles. And get your e-sword or your concordance or whatever it is you use for Bible study. And do a study and look up the word pray or and prayer and praying. And see how many times Paul mentions prayer in his 13 books. Over and over and over and over again, he talks about prayer. He served the Lord by praying, having a vibrant prayer life. Then the last thing there, he served the Lord by loving the people of God. Look down with me at verse 37. Verse 37, it says there, after they prayed, it says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You know, there's such a love there. And, you know, they all kneel down, they pray, and when they get done praying, there's just tears flowing. And they're hugging and kissing and just loved each other. And that's special. I remember growing up as a kid, we would go to Louisiana every year and go see all my mom's family down there. And I remember that I had an uncle, he's kind of a funny guy, you know, and my uncle, we'd all the family would be together, you know, and we'd be getting ready to leave, to head back to Missouri. We know we wouldn't see him for another year, you know. And whenever we would go to leave, my grandma and grandpa would start crying, and my mom would start crying, and kids would start crying, and I'd start, yeah, you know, and so we kind of dreaded it. And whenever it got time to leave, we'd all kind of sit around, and we were putting off the inevitable, and pretty soon we'd all kind of get up, and my uncle would say, let's get this hugging and kissing over with. And we'd all hug and kiss and cry and, you know, and be on our way. And that's what you got here. Paul loved these people. You know, he cared about them. And you know what? Some of you in here, maybe you're a life group teacher. And I know we got a lot of them here tonight. And you know, if you a life group teacher, whether it's kids, teenagers, adults, you know, more than really you need to impress them with your eloquent teaching, I would encourage you, more important than that is to love your people. Love your class. Love them. Just let them know. Tell them. And make that clear and just care for them and love them. Boy, what an example Paul is, isn't he, of serving the Lord. How to serve the Lord. You know, what an example. I would encourage you, if you read your Bible every day, and if you do your devotions each day, or whatever you call it, devotions, quiet time, my time alone with God, whatever you call it, doesn't matter. But if you spend time with the Lord, I would encourage you to get the handout and just take that section there on service. And just take one each day and read that in Acts 20 and meditate on it and think about it and pray about it. And say, Lord, I want that in my life. Lord, that's the way I want to serve you. You know, and if there's areas where you need to, you know, get right, then, you know, tell the Lord, Lord, I failed here. I've been doing this, you know, and just talk to the God about it and pray and get this embedded in your heart and in your mind. Because, you know, the temptation is we write in, we fill in the blanks, and then it goes in the trash can or it goes in file 13, wherever that is, you know. But I encourage you, take that home and meditate on it and think about it and spend some time. I think there's 8 or 9 things there we talked about how to serve the Lord. I believe that you here that are here on Wednesday night, I think most of you are here on a Wednesday night because you want to serve the Lord. Amen? Well, here you go. Here's how to do it. So, you know, spend some time in that. And I encourage you to take these handouts and use them in your time with the Lord. Let's go to the last thing there. So Paul's our pattern in salvation. He's our pattern in service. And then number 3, Paul is our pattern in conduct. You say, whoa now, wait a minute. Hold on right there. Pastor Dan, wouldn't Christ be our pattern in conduct? Well, Christ is our example of absolute morality and total obedience to God. Absolutely. But yet, what I want you to see, and I'm hoping I'm going to make this clear and not confuse you tonight, much of Christ's actions, much of what he did, we would not imitate. You say, why? In your handout, it says, because Christ lived under a different dispensation. That is a different time period. You got to remember, he's living before his finished work on the cross. He's living before the dispensation of grace. He's living, and we're going to go through some of this here in a moment, under the law. In fact, in your handout, let me give you a few things that you would not do that Christ did. The first one is, Christ lived under the Old Testament law. He lived under the Old Testament law. Go with me to, you can leave Acts 20 now. You don't have to put a bookmarker there. Just go to Galatians, and we're going to look at several verses in the book of Galatians, again, one of Paul's books. So go to the right, and if you find Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians, Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4. All right, let's look at verse 4, Galatians 4, 4. Galatians 4, 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and then notice, Christ was made under what? The law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When Christ came to the earth, He came and was made under the law. Christ said, I didn't come to break the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill it every jot and tittle. Now, we compare that with what Paul writes to us after the cross, in the time of grace that we live in today. And here is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:14. I'm just going to read it. You stay in Galatians. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. He said in Romans 7:6. Listen to this. But now we are delivered from the law. We're delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He said, that being dead. Talk about the law, wherein we were held. We're not held to that anymore. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Go back to chapter 2, verse 19. Paul said, for I through the law am what to the law? I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Go over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not what? Under the law. So Christ lived under the law. And he fulfilled the law. Paul said, we're not under the law, but under grace. Paul said, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. All right, let me give you the next thing. Christ had to be circumcised the 8th day in a religious rituals. Now, Rob talked about that extensively Sunday night and how important circumcision was to the nation of Israel. That's what identified Israel as Israel and as God's people. And not only did they have to be circumcised, there was a definite way to do it. That is, they were to do it on the eighth day in a religious ritual. That's what the law commanded, and that's what we see Christ having done in Luke chapter number 2. Now go to Galatians 5 verse 6. Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Go over to chapter 6, Galatians 6. Look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Do you know what Paul just said? I mean, this was blowing the minds of a lot of the folks that came out of the Jewish religious system. He said, you know what? Circumcision means nothing. He said, if you do it, fine, but if you don't do it, fine. He said it means absolutely nothing spiritually. It means nothing as far as giving you any type of a standing with God. It means absolutely nothing. But yet, we know Christ had that done because he was made under the law. So, you know, again, if we were going to imitate the every action of Christ, then, you know, we would have that done on the eighth day. We'd have our sons done the eighth day. It would be done just the way the law prescribed. And, of course, we know we don't have to do that. Look at the next thing. Number three, Christ observed and kept the Sabbath day. Can anybody tell me what day was the Sabbath day for Israel? Saturday. That's right. And so they... Was that an option? Was that something they could do? Or was that something that they had to do? Absolutely had to do, and it had to be that day. It couldn't be, well, I got stuff to do on Saturday, so I'll pick another day. No, it was a specific day, and there was a specific reason, which I don't have time to get into. We've got stuff online, you can study that out, that I've done in the past, on why that Sabbath day was so important for the nation of Israel. It pictured and it typified what God was going to ultimately do for them when he gives them their ultimate rest in the kingdom. So it was a picture. It was to be a weekly reminder of what God was going to do in the prophetic program for Israel. But for us, go with me. Well, you know what? I'll have you stay in Galatians, and I'm just going to read this to you. We studied this out last year when we went through Colossians. Listen to this. He says that Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Don't let any man judge you in respect of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. See, the Sabbath days were a picture of what God was going to do for Israel and still going to do for them out there in the future. So it was a shadow. Now, do we have to keep the Sabbath day? Yes or no? No. No, all nine of the Ten Commandments are reinforced by Paul, except that one. And in that one, he says, don't let any man judge you in that one. See, because there was dispensational significance to that one, whereas your other nine, you know, thou shalt not kill and steal and lie and so forth, those were moral commands that would cross over to us. And Paul reinforced those in his writing. He did not reinforce the Sabbath day command. But yet Christ observed it. So we wouldn't imitate him in that. Now, let's look at the next one. Christ kept the feast days of the Old Testament law. You can see an example of that in Luke 22, where they are getting ready there, to, of course, to observe the Passover. Go to Galatians 4. You're right there. Galatians chapter 4. These Gentile believers were, many of the Jewish believers were trying to bring them under the law system. And they were trying to convince them they had to keep the law. And Paul writes to them basically this letter to rebuke them for that. And he says in verse 10, Galatians 4:10. Well, let's go up to verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now look at what they were doing. Ye observe days and months and times and years. And then he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And so here you have these Gentiles, and they're trying to keep these feast days. And Paul's like, what are you doing? Why are you trying to go back under this bondage? He said, no, you're set free from that. Walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You're not under that law system. You know, even, you know, in Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, he said, one man esteems one day above another. He looks at this day and, oh, this is a special day. This is a holy day. This is a Sabbath day or whatever you want to call it. And then he says another man esteems every day alike. He esteems all 7 days in the week exactly alike. He says the guy who esteems one day above another, he does it to the Lord. He's doing it in his conscience to the Lord. But the guy who doesn't esteem, he esteems every day alike, he also does it to the Lord. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, you know, we see here that we don't have to keep the Old Testament feasts. I don't know anybody in here does that, do you? You know, but Christ did, you know. So that's why I say that there's areas of conduct where you would not imitate Christ. You know, you have people that if you mow your grass on Sunday, they don't believe you should do that. Because to them, Sunday is the Sabbath day, you know. But let me ask, is it sin to mow your grass on Sunday? Not at all. Now, if you think it's sin, then it becomes sin unto you. So don't do it, if that defiles your conscience, you know. But that's not a sin to do that. And, some people do. But you understand that that's their preference. Look at the next thing. Christ did not preach to Gentiles, but rather to Israel exclusively. Christ had some limited interaction with a few Gentiles, but he did not come to minister to them, and he made that very clear. When he sent the disciples out, you know what he told them? Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Can you imagine that? Don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the... When a Gentile approached Christ, you know what he told her? It's in Matthew 15, 24. He said, don't you know, and I'm paraphrasing, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'll see that Gentile woman who basically understands that program of Israel being the light and Israel being the one that God worked through at that time period. If a Gentile wanted to be saved, you remember Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. So if a Gentile wanted to be saved, they came as a proselyte through Judaism. And she understood the program, and Christ honored that. But he said, don't you understand? I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Question, do we have a limited ministry today to just a select group of people? Yes or no? No. What's our mission today? We have what I call an everyman ministry. You say, where do you get that from? I get it from Colossians 1:28, where Paul said his mission was teaching every man and warning every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We have an everyman ministry today. Who are we to reach? Who are we to teach? Who are we to warn? Who are we to reach and perfect, that is mature, try to present them as saved and mature before the Lord? Every man. Listen, we have a mission today, that we have a ministry today that is not limited in scope. It's an every man ministry. Amen, church? We didn't turn anybody away from Walk Through Bethlehem as long as they were breathing. Right? If they were breathing, they got in. If we had a parking space for them. But yeah, I mean, that's our ministry. Let me real quickly take you to 1 Corinthians. You're in Galatians. Just go back a couple books. Go to the left. 1 Corinthians 4. When we talk about Paul being our pattern in conduct, what I'm talking about, not that Paul was a sinner like all the rest of us, but Paul made it very clear. I don't know how he could make it any clearer that he is the pattern as far as dispensationally speaking, we would follow his example and his conduct. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17. He makes no bones about it here. Look at verse 16. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of what? Of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of all," of all what? "My ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Look at 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11. Now, folks, that can't be any clearer. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of" who? Where did Paul get his doctrine? Where did he get his teachings? He got them from Christ. He was following Christ. And he said, look, I didn't receive my teachings from man. I'm not an apostle of men. But he said, I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Look over at 1 Corinthians 14. Go over to chapter 14. He got his teachings by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of" who? "The Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Don't you love that? If you want to be ignorant, be ignorant. He said, but I'm telling you, this, you know, look with me. Now again, he's not being arrogant. He's simply emphasizing to them his office. Remember when he said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." And he didn't say, "I magnify me." He said, "I magnify mine office." He magnified the office, the position God gave him as the apostle of the Gentiles. He magnified the office because he knew how important it was that they get that and understand that. Look with me at, let's see, we got to finish the handout here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back over there. 1 Thessalonians 1. All right, look at, notice the pattern here again. Same thing. All right, verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you," he tells these people, "in word only, but he said it came in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men," notice, "what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of" who? "Us. And of the Lord." See, they follow, again, he's following the Lord, they're following Paul as he gets his revelation from the Lord. "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Look in your handout. Let me give you that real quickly. Here's the pattern we see here. Paul led these people to Jesus Christ. He brought them the gospel. Okay, you got that? Number two, they observed Paul's conduct. He said, "You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Number three, they followed Paul's pattern. He said, "You became followers of us." And then, number four, they themselves became... I said they followed Paul's what? Okay, good. I thought I gave you the wrong word. And then it says, they themselves became examples to others. He said, "You became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, before you put your Bible up, I was hoping to have time. I want to take you to one more verse. Go back two books. Go backwards two books. Philippians chapter 4. Really important that you see this. Philippians 4. Well, real quickly, let's catch chapter 3, verse 17. Okay, chapter 3, verse 17. He says here, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Now go to chapter 4 and look at verse 9. those things which ye have both... Now follow this. Follow this. Those things which ye have both... Say it with me. Let's say them together. Both what? Learned and... Received and... Heard and... Seen. Where? Paul said in me. And then what's the next word? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul made that very clear, that they were to take the things that they'd heard and seen, and they heard him teach, and then he said, the things you saw me, do them. Again, it wasn't that Paul was perfect. He was a sinner just like us, but we understand what he's saying there in the context. He's talking about his teaching that he received from the Lord, the doctrine. Before you put your notes up, I'll just conclude with this. A burden of my heart is this. One of the things that I find a lot as I'm studying and as I, you know, and you'll find it as you watch TV, if you watch religious programming or you surf the net, you're going to find there's an absolute woeful ignorance in much of Christendom about the Apostle Paul. Most of your false doctrine out there comes from an ignorance about Paul. Now, folks, listen. Paul tells you over and over again, you saw the verses. He said, I'm a pattern. Follow me. Follow my example. Over and over, he emphasizes it. And he's writing directly to local churches. He's not writing to Israel. His focus isn't prophecy. His focus isn't something out in the future. He's writing to local churches like us. So why won't people heed that? Well, Satan does not want people to understand the unique apostleship and message in the ministry of Paul. Satan does not want people to understand Paul. Because when you understand Paul, it will begin to open up this Bible to you. It will open it up. So many groups out there. Have you noticed, and I don't know how much you look at this, do you realize how many groups out there think they're the nation of Israel? They think they've replaced Israel. They're the new Israel. Do you know how many groups think that? And again, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just stating some facts here. Okay? That, you know, you've got Jehovah's Witnesses that think they're Israel. The Catholics think they replaced Israel. Again, I'm not picking on anybody. Just study their doctrine. But not just Catholics. Most of your Protestant mainline denominations, they think they are spiritual Israel. The Reformed, that word tickles me, the Reformed folks out there, you know, Calvinists, they think they're Israel. They think they've replaced Israel. They're the new Israel. God's done with Israel, and we're the new Israel. Why does everybody think they're Israel? Because they don't understand Paul. And they don't understand what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. They don't understand Paul's message. You know, guys on TV, most of your TV preachers, they don't quote Paul much. Have you noticed that? They quote kingdom passages. They quote prophetic passages. Or they go back to law passages. But not much of Paul. And when they do Paul, it's usually out of context. If you were to ask 100 Christians randomly on the street, 100 people who know the Lord, who's our pattern? What do you think they'd say? Well, I know you know. We've been teaching on it 2 weeks. But I'm talking about 100 people out there randomly. How many think you would get it right? But yet, here it is in black and white. So why don't they get it? In the first century of church history, the fallout already began. The satanic deception already began. Do you know what Paul wrote? One of the last things he ever wrote when he wrote 13 books, The last book he wrote was 2 Timothy. And you know what he wrote in that book? He said, Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Satan began attacking that Pauline doctrine in the first century, and he began to turn people away to where there would be this ignorance of sound doctrine for today. Now, how much of the Bible is profitable? All of it. That's why we teach it all here. We teach all different parts and aspects of the Bible. But isn't it a blessing when you study a text and you understand where it fits and you rightly divide it? Then it's so much more a blessing. Now that we understand it doctrinally and where it fits, now we can feel free to be able to just let it speak to our heart, make application, you know, and so forth. But you got to understand where you're at in the program of God. And so Paul is our pattern. I hope that this was a help to you. And, you know, I would encourage you. One of the things I did as a young believer, I'd been saved for probably 6-7 years before I did it. But I began to study the 13 books of Paul to where I really had a very good grasp of them. Then from that, because that's doctrine for me personally, that's my direct mail. Then begin to branch out and study other things, and then I understood it. Whereas before that, I'd read other passages of Scripture, you know, in the law, you know, or I'd read stuff where Jesus said, you know, if your eye offends you, cut it out. What? If your hand offends you, cut it off. I'm like, ah, what? You know, what does that mean? You know, but then I began, you know, Jesus said, sell all you have and give it away. What? You know, but then when I began to study Paul and understand his ministry, his apostleship, where we're at today, then I began to be able to have a foundation to understand prophecy and understand the law and understand these other things, see? And it was a blessing. So I would encourage you, start in Romans and just begin studying those 13 books tediously, you know, to where, you know, I mean, pretty much, if you, you know, pretty much you could read about any verse in Paul's 13 epistles, and I'm probably going to be able to tell you the book and the chapter. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that's how much I've studied those books. You say the verse, and I'll tell you the book and the chapter. Pretty much. I think I could nail that. Now, that's the level we need to get at. You need to understand that because it's going to provide a foundation for you. Like Paul said, you know what? We don't want to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, every once in a while, have you noticed there's a new book out on the market? And there's this new craze. And it's the answer to everything. You know. And it lasts about 6 months and then we move on to something else. You know, how do you keep from getting carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men? And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul said, you've got to study, and you have to grow up in Christ in all things. And it's through Paul that you discover who you are in Christ, who He's made you in Christ, what He's done for you in Christ. And it's through Paul that you get rooted and built up in Him. See? I could stay till midnight and keep talking about this, so I better shut up. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word tonight. It's just exciting. So, Father, bless your word. And I just pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord, to truly grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and grow in our knowledge of who you've made us in Christ, who we are in Christ, and to understand our pattern, the pattern that you set forth through Paul for us. Lord, Jesus, we know you did that, and you did it for a purpose, and you did it for a reason, and so we just thank you for that. Lord, I pray tonight now that you'll add your blessings to this Bible study and do a mighty work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.